I want to thank our worship team for leading us today and for getting our hearts focused on the Lord and so we can receive from His Word today. Well, as someone who loves Jesus Christ, I want to ask you this question. How do you stay focused on Jesus in everyday life? Because we could all give testimony of how hectic life can be. It's very easy for life to sort of spin out of control with all these different things going on in our lives, and it can distract us from Jesus being the center, just as we sang, Jesus be the center of my heart. So let's think through these particular scenarios to help us understand how Jesus can be at the center, even in the midst of the craziness of life. Let's take a college student, for instance. Let's say this college student has class from 9 to 11. They roll out of bed at 8:51, right? Because that's how you do it. And you get to class 9 to 11. You go to your cafeteria really quickly because you have a noon class. And that class goes to 1. You get a quick nap in from maybe 1:15 to 2. 2:30 rolls around, you got to go back to class. And then after that, you work part-time. So you got about 3 or 4 hours of work that you have to do that day. Let's say you work at a coffee shop. Come back to campus, get to the cafeteria before it closes. Otherwise, you won't get a meal that night, at least one that mom and dad perhaps paid for or that you're trying to pay for. Then you hit the books for a few hours in the library working on a research paper that's probably due tomorrow, right? And then you go out with your friends, go to bed midnight, 1 o'clock, get up and do it again. Now, if you were to add any other extracurricular activities to that besides your job, maybe a sport or a club or a music program that you're part of, how do you, I hate to say it this way, but how do you fit Jesus into a day like that? All right, let's move on to a different scenario. Let's take kind of the average working man or working woman. You get out of bed when the alarm goes off at 6 or 6:30 in the morning. Get ready to go to work. You're there by 7:30. And, of course, you work all morning. In this particular scenario, we're back in the warehouse, so we're working in the warehouse till noon. There's a lunch meeting. Human Resources wants to meet with us as a group, so we have our lunch meeting. Then it's back to the back of the warehouse until 5 o'clock. Get home, change, grab a quick bite to eat, because at 6:30 there's a volunteer board meeting that you're part of. And that goes on a little longer than what you thought. Isn't that usually how it goes? This lasted longer than I thought. And you get home and you kind of unwind, do the dishes, watch a little TV, get to bed at 10 o'clock, get up, do it again. How does a person like that fit Jesus into their day? All right, let's move on to one more scenario here. Okay, what if you're a working parent? Take everything I said in the last schedule and then throw into it kids' schedules. All right, so there's school now, and there is soccer, and there's art club, and there's grocery shopping because you have to eat, right? And usually you drop the kids off at soccer, run over really fast to the grocery store, and then get back to pick them up. If you have any trips to the doctor, that adds more time. And then, of course, you have to cut the grass because your grass is looking like a jungle and the neighbor's doesn't look like a jungle. And you have to vacuum the house because people are coming over later. Am I tiring you out yet? You're like, Blair, is there any hope to this? Please don't let this drag on forever. So how do you stay focused on Jesus in daily life in any of these scenarios? And pick your own scenario. And so with our lives being so busy, we need to focus in on Christ, don't we? He's got to be the center of our lives, as we've sung and as we're going to see in this particular passage today. So our overall series is called Focusing on Jesus in a Blurry World. Remember in the book of Colossians, part of that blurriness is the false doctrine of our day, which seeks to say, well, no, Jesus isn't this, Jesus is this. And it gets us off track doctrinally. But there's also a part of the blurriness of the world. It's just the harried busyness of the world that we feel and the pressure that we feel. How do you stay focused on Jesus in daily life? That's our theme for today, and I hope to help you by God's grace through the Scriptures to help us all understand how we can stay focused on Jesus in daily life. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 is our life preserver today. This is our saver that's going to saving life ring, that's what I'm trying to say, a life ring that is thrown to us to help us see how we can get through it. So let's lift our voices and we're going to read that together, Colossians 3, 15 through 17. You see it there on the screen. And so let's read together, church. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. All right, this is what we're going to learn from today on how we can stay focused on Jesus in daily life. Okay, so I've taken these verses and I've organized it into three daily heart principles that's going to help us stay focused on Christ. And so in the midst of everything, you can still have these heart principles. A principle is something that it's true and you build on it from there. It's like a foundation, all right? And so here's the first one. Let the peace of Jesus rule in your hearts. We see this very clearly in verse 15. All right, a quick reminder on this particular section of this scripture. In verses 12 through 14, we are told that as God's beloved children, his holy children, his chosen children, here's how we are to respond. So I'll remind you that if you're in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've put your faith in his death and his resurrection from the dead, and you've trusted him, he has granted you forgiveness and eternal life. You are his child, and that's not going to change, okay? This is an act of God. We've been brought into his family by faith. And so we're chosen of God, we're holy and beloved. We're told in the rest of those verses, 12 through 14, to put on certain things. Remember in my illustration, I took off that old coat and threw it away. Those things that were part of the old life, and now I've put on new things like forgiveness and love and compassion and tolerance and patience with others. All right? And so now we're going a little bit deeper below the surface into the heart of the matter, and that is let the peace of Jesus rule in your hearts. All right, let's talk about the peace of Christ. Already this morning, I've just touched base with a few of you, and it is very evident that we need Christ's peace, don't we? So we go through so many difficult things in life, and we need a peace that's beyond ourselves. We need a peace that's different than just sort of this wishful thinking, I hope it all goes away. We need a supernatural peace that will come into our hearts, invade our hearts, and take over so that we can get through life. And that's the peace of Jesus Christ. All right, this peace that is spoken of here is found in Christ, and it is the peace that he gives his children as a gift. It's supernatural, comes from our Lord. Peace, here's what peace means biblically, and it's really no different than a non-biblical meaning of peace, but here's how it's used in the Bible. Peace is a state of freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. If you think of not being peaceful, you think of those two things, right? I'm anxious, I've got turmoil in my heart, I've got this turbulent heart, it's all worked up over something. But peace is the absence of those things in my heart. It's a freedom from those things. And so let's talk about Christ's peace. John 14, 27. Let's actually read this one together also. Lift our voices. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus speaks those words. And in this, the context, it makes it even more a stronger point, because this is Jesus preparing his disciples for when he will be crucified and he'll be away from them for a few days and their hearts will be devastated. But he says, I give you my peace. Notice that the peace of Jesus is not like the world's peace. The world's peace is temporary, it's fleeting, it's like a mist that's here today and gone tomorrow, to use a biblical illustration. So the peace of Jesus is freedom from, as he says here, trouble and fear. If our hearts are troubled, they're all worked up over something, if we have fear that's gripping us, then we're not experiencing or allowing the peace of Christ to control us. Does that make sense? That's pretty obvious, right? And so I also thought of John 16, 33, which was one of the first verses I memorized as a new believer. So let's read that together also, John 16, 33, Jesus' words. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So peace isn't the absence of trouble around you. It's, Jesus says, you're going to have tribulation or turmoil in the world, but you can have a calm assurance that God's in control even in the midst of that. And so let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To illustrate this, I think of in terms of water. I love being by a body of water, especially a big one like one of the Great Lakes or an ocean, okay? But if you think about this, there's a difference between choppy water and calm water, right? Especially when you're in a boat. But if you think about choppy water, let's say you're standing by the shore and there's white caps and the wind's blowing like it does here in Northwest Ohio, right? And the water's all worked up, and if you were in a boat, you'd be going back and forth. Some might be turning green at that point. But choppy water is an illustration of the turmoil that can come in our hearts. We're unsettled, we're unbalanced, we're all over the place. But take that same body of water, and maybe you've gone out early in the morning, let's say 6:30 in the morning, the sun's just rising, and it's just like glass, right? Nothing in that water is moving. It's beautiful. There's no ripples, there's no nothing. It's like a mirror. And that's the picture of the peace that Christ wants to give us. To use a more biblical example, remember when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and he was sleeping in the back and the storm suddenly arose on the Sea of Galilee and they were frantic and water was coming in the boat. They thought they were going to die. That's the choppy water. The water was a symbol of what was going on in the disciples' hearts and would have been happening in my heart too. But Jesus stands up, and maybe he's saying this to your heart today, and he says, "Hush, be still." All of that water just calms right down. And the same thing with our hearts. Our hearts calm down because let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It is a supernatural peace. It's an eternal peace. It's a peace that can only come from somebody who rose from the dead and can then distribute it to us. Do you see that? And so this is from Jesus Christ. He says we're called to this peace in one body. So it has communal effects also. The church of God has peace with God through the death sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We don't become friends with God based on our own good actions or all these wonderful things that we can do and, oh, now I've attained peace because I've done enough good things. No, we are hostile and alienated from God apart from Jesus Christ. And so Jesus made peace with God through the blood of his cross, through death, and so that we might be reconciled in relationship with God, our most holy God. And so we have peace with God, but it's supposed to spread now to the members of the body of Christ. And so if you've got a warring church, something is wrong there, isn't it? And the world looks in and says, you can't even be united. What difference does this Jesus make? But if there's peaceful relationships, the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts. And we were told in verses 12 through 14 how we can have peace, right? Forgiveness and love and on down the line. So this peace has private and public effects. Effects for the individual as well as for the church. Let's talk about this more in depth. All right, the main point of this verse in verse 15 is that the peace of Christ would rule in our hearts. This term could be translated as this: let it keep ruling. Let the peace of Christ constantly rule. Let your heart be under its continual control. So it's an ongoing process. All right. How many of you love baseball? How many baseball fans out there? Okay, shout out your favorite team. I heard Reds, Indians. Any Tigers fans? Cubs. All right. Pastor Scott does not like you, right? Because he's a White Sox fan there in Chicago. All right, well, on baseball teams and baseball games, we have umpires, right? And umpires maintain control, or at least try to in some circumstances. An umpire calls the game out, safe, ball, strike, and keeps the game moving so that it comes to an end. Baseball games are long enough, right? If we didn't have umpires, how long would this game go on? But this is what this word means. Let the peace of Christ rule. It was originally used as an umpire at the games, the Olympic Games, who would direct, arbitrate, and decide the contest. So the peace of Christ is to be the umpire in our hearts, calling the game and saying, no, don't go there, Yes, you have permission to go there. Nope, that's out of bounds. No, this would be fine. You go ahead. Yes. You see that? So you think about an umpire in your heart, the peace of Christ. And so how does this heart principle work out privately? Well, I'm going to quote from Murray Harris in his commentary on the book of Colossians. He says, "In making your decisions and in choosing between alternatives, the peace of Christ should be your controlling principle." All right, how many have ever used this phrase or heard someone say, as I prayed about this, I just had such a peace about it, and so I decided to make this particular decision. You ever heard someone talk that way? Okay, so the peace of Christ was used as a deciding factor in the decision-making process. And I think that's biblical. However, I want to give this little caveat. I don't believe that the peace in our heart should be the determining factor. Because remember, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We can trick ourselves into doing all sorts of crazy things in the name of, I had such a peace about it. And so it's important for us to check with godly people, check with God's word, check with the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, look at the circumstances, pray about these things, okay? But I do believe that the peace of Christ is a determining factor in our decision making. And so if you've got a decision to make, let's be in prayer about these things and say, does there seem to be a peace here from Christ that I have the freedom to go and do what I've proposed to him that I would like to do? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I believe that's how it applies to us in our private matters. Let's talk about this. How does it apply publicly? Well, again, Murray Harris says this, "In settling conflicts of will, a concern to preserve the inward and communal peace that Christ gave and gives should be your controlling principle." So if you're thinking about doing something that's going to make everybody around you in your family group or in your family or here at church just say, "What are you doing?" and it's going to make for war and not peace, then you need to back off. Now, we're not talking about here about, not wanting to upset anybody by speaking the truth. That's not what we're talking about. But just let the peace of Christ, is this going to make for unity? Because if you look back in verse 14, it says that putting on love, because this is the perfect bond of unity. The unity of the body of the Christ should be brought into our decision-making process and say, is this going to make for unity? I think of us as leaders. We have to think about these things. Is this going to keep unity in the body of Christ? Or is this something that could be perceived as, or is it, self-seeking that we would make this particular decision? All right, so unity is the goal. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts in the midst of this busy life. Just as a final illustration of this, I think of Philippians 4, 6 and 7, right? We've memorized this in our men's group, so I hope I can do it for you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Right, men? I got that right? And so this is a way that the peace of Christ can be activated in our lives through prayer, but let it rule in your hearts, both privately in decision-making as well as communally or publicly. All right, so that's how you can live for Jesus each day. Do I have a peace about what I'm doing? Here's the second daily heart principle, and it's just going to come right out of verse 16. And it says, let the word of Jesus abundantly dwell in you. Let the word of Jesus abundantly dwell in you. What is the word of Christ? What is that? Well, it's the gospel message. We've already rehearsed it this morning, but it sure doesn't hurt to rehearse it again. We were sinners apart from God. Jesus came and died for our sins because the penalty for sin is death. He was raised again from the dead to defeat our ultimate enemy. And by faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone, we can have forgiveness, a relationship with God, and eternal life when we pass from this life. That's the good news of the gospel. This is the word of Christ. The word of Christ is contained within the pages of Scripture. And so in a broader sense, the word of Christ is Scripture. Genesis to Revelation, okay? Or as one person said, from Genesis to maps at the very back of your Bible, right? The whole thing is about Jesus. No, Genesis to Revelation. That's speaking of Jesus. And so I think of Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 20. It says, God's household is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so let the word of Christ that came through the apostles, that came through the prophets, and it speaks directly to Jesus, let that be abundantly dwelling in our hearts. Let's make no mistake about it that God's word is the foundation of the church. If you take away God's word from the church, what you have is a social club full of wishful thinkers and saying, really, I hope this all works out. But because we stand upon the firm foundation of God's word, which has been tried and tested and still endures and it will endure forever, we have a sure foundation. And so we need to take in God's word into our hearts. As I prayed at the very, just after our worship time, our music worship time, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is the foundation of the church, Christ and his word. And so it says, let the word of Christ keep dwelling in you. All right, so this isn't what it means. So let's say you got saved, you went to Bible college, and you did 4 years of that. And upon graduation, you never had to open up the Bible again because you did that already. No, this is speaking about let the word of Christ keep dwelling in you. Okay, from the time that you come to Christ until your final breath, let the word of Christ keep dwelling in you. I read a quote again from Billy Graham this past week. He said, now that I'm older and my eyes don't work as well, you know, I spend a lot of time in prayer, but I'm sure thankful that I memorized verses over the years because now I can just rehearse them in my heart. You know, when your eyes become dim, you can't read the word as much anymore. And so you better put some verses in there so that when some of these things start failing, you've got the word of Christ stored in your heart. And we're all called to that. So let the word of Christ keep dwelling in you. And let it dwell in you abundantly in a large amount. Again, just as there's private and public aspects to the peace of Christ, there's private and public aspects to the word of God dwelling in us abundantly. So let me ask you this. How much of God's word do you take in on a daily basis? And then let's expand it a little bit. How much of God's word do you take in on a weekly basis? All right. If this is the first time that you've heard God's word this week, we're very glad that you're here. But we want to encourage you onward to taking it in every single day. Again, back to that verse, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so let's talk about this very practically. Unlike other languages that don't have the word of God in their mother tongue, we have no such excuse for the English language, all right? How many of you here speak English? Raise your hand. Some of you don't speak English? How hard was that? Raise your hand, okay? Some of you are still like, I'm not raising my hand. I won't do anything, they say. No, you get the point. I'm being a little bit silly. But the point is here that we have the scriptures in the English language. There's no excuse for us not to be taking in God's word. Think of the resources we have about the Bible. We have, remember those things called paper Bibles? No, I still have one. Bibles, paper Bibles. We have those. We can take in God's word through the paper scriptures we have. Bible apps. There are devotionals galore that you could take in. Christian radio. On my dial in my car, I have 5 Christian radio stations plugged in there. That's incredible. In some countries, they don't even have the gospel going through the air. And I have 5 on my dial. That's remarkable. We should give thanks for Christian radio. You have podcasting. If you have one of them fancy phones, you can download things and you can listen to things while you're exercising or while you're driving. We have the word of God in abundance. There is great preacher after great preacher out there who puts their sermons online. And so we can take in God's word in abundance. And let me walk you through this too. I think this will help us understand some things. I want to speak to you in terms of food because I know that you will listen. But it's a little bit dangerous because you don't want to distract your audience, but I'm going to give it a shot anyways. In terms of food, we need to sample, snack, and feast on God's word. I want to talk to you first about sampling. But first, this illustration. I think it was 2 weeks ago, our family went with some of Regan's friends from school. We were celebrating something that they had done at school, so we went to Dietz's Ice Cream, okay? And so it was close to quitting time, And they had this sample box in the candy area of this chocolate-covered caramel with sea salt on top of it. Oh, my. And I was like, oh, I'll take a sample of that. And you wander over, pretend that you're shopping, and then you kind of wander back by and take another one, right? Sampling, you just take one at a time, right? You're only supposed to have one, but maybe you go back for two or three. They were so good. But I hope I haven't lost you. But sampling God's Word. Here's how we could sample God's Word. Listen to your Bible app on the way to work, okay? When your car is in park, hit play, because I have an audio Bible on my phone that will, you know, speak God's Word. So you could just set it on the seat beside you, listen to it, or turn on the Christian radio on your way to work. You're just sampling, taking a little bit of God's Word, getting it into you. We could also snack on God's Word. Read your Bible during break time at work. All right, take your Bible, put it in your desk or whatever your work area looks like, maybe in the glove compartment of your truck, or you have it on your phone. So when you have a break for 10 minutes or even a 30-minute lunch break, just take it out and read a scripture. For instance, like our men's group, we've memorized 27 verses since October. We have a verse pack. You could take that verse pack with you at work and just flip through a few of them, snacking on God's Word during the day. And then, of course, feasting. Feasting is daily Bible reflection. I think of verses like Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Psalm 1 says the same thing. Okay, taking in God's Word, feasting on it, getting full, kind of where you have to pat your belly and say, oh, I'm just full of God's Word. I've feasted upon God's Word today. So daily Bible reflection time. Now, in order to do that, you have to have a plan. And maybe you don't have a plan. You falter in this area because you don't have a plan. I understand that. I've been there. On our website, if you go to the Media tab, then that'll take you to another page, and it says Resources. Click on that Resources tab. There's a New Testament and Old Testament reading plan. It tells you what to read every day. Right? And if you're like me, sometimes you need people just telling you what to do that day. So just print that off and read that particular scripture for that day, taking in God's Word, feasting on it. All right? So just take it in small bits, in big bits, because we want the Word of Christ to richly dwell in us. It begins to change us from the inside out. Our thoughts change. What we say changes. What we're about to say changes because we're like, oh, I guess I shouldn't say that anymore. And how I act towards other people changes. Let the Word of Christ dwell abundantly in you. It needs to just ooze out of our pores. That's what we're called to, both privately and publicly as a church. And that leads us on now to how the Word of God is used in the church of God, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Again, wisdom. Colossians 2, verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it comes back to Jesus again. With all wisdom, we teach and admonish one another. All right, let me tell you the difference between teaching and admonishing. And I learned this week, so you'll be glad to know that your pastor can keep learning from God's Word. I thought this was a great distinction between teaching and admonishing. Teaching is to provide instruction. You're mostly appealing to the intellect. Like, for instance, I've been trying to convince you of some things, and I've been convinced of some things from Scripture, and I'm going to try to convince your mind of some things from Scripture also. I'll give you an example of that in just a moment. So I'm trying to appeal, give you some facts, give you some things that are true that you can then act upon. Admonishing is to warn or correct a person. And this is the appealing to the will of a person. All right, so here's a definition I wrote down from a Bible dictionary. It says, admonishing describes an effect on the will and the disposition, and it presupposes an opposition which has to be overcome. It seeks to correct the mind, to put right what is wrong, to improve the spiritual attitude. So if you think in terms of parents and children, go clean your room. Okay, I'm teaching you. You need a clean room. No is the answer that comes back. Then you need to admonish the child, to warn and instruct that child that they need to go clean their room. And so what you're trying to do is to kind of overcome the opposition in their will to go and do what you've asked them to do. So an example of the distinction between this from the book of Colossians. If you remember back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, we learned that Christ is supreme. He's the creator, he's the head over the church, he is everything. That's the truth about Christ that we taught. We're appealing to the intellect. Here's a fact about Jesus, he's supreme. The admonishment comes in verse 18, at the last part of verse 18, it says, therefore he is to have first place in everything. And so now you're being admonished, and I'm being warned that if Jesus isn't first place in everything in my life, he needs to be. And so there's an obstacle of the will that needs to be overcome so that Jesus is first place in everything. Why? Because he is supreme. And so I hope that kind of clarifies. We're teaching facts and knowledge, but we're being admonished to live it out and to be warned to live it out. All right? So that's how the Word of God is active in the church of God. And again, a church that doesn't uphold the Scriptures is a church that's on the slide. And because this is the foundation, this is Christ's Word. All right, now this leads to worshiping. And so we let the Word of Christ richly dwell in us. We teach and admonish with it in all of our different groups here at church. And now it leads to worshiping. You see there that we sing with thankfulness in our hearts, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Psalms would be like Old Testament scripture. We sang one of them this morning, the song Forever. Forever God is faithful. That comes right out of Psalm 136. The Lord's love endures forever. Hymns, Christian doctrine set to music. We sang one of those this morning. All hail the power of Jesus' name, exalting the name of Jesus, setting it to music so that the church can sing with thankfulness in their hearts to God that Christ is supreme. And then we have spiritual songs. We sang one of those this morning. Be the center, Jesus, taking scriptural truth, and we're writing a new song. It's not a psalm that's been pre-written. It's something that we write. Be the center of my life. I think of what it says in the book of Psalms, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Revelation. They sang a new song. This is springing forth from the heart of the church that Christ is at work in my life, and I will write a song to my Creator for who He is because I'm thankful for who He is. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs bursting forth from our hearts filled with thankfulness for how great He is. But it's all centered on God's Word. And this is what needs to happen in our lives. I wrote this thought down. Singing with thankfulness. Our mouths are an escape hatch for the thankfulness we have for God in our hearts. And so our mouths are just mimicking what's in our hearts because God has so powerfully worked in us. But it all comes back to the Word of God. Now, I'll just share this personally with you. On the weeks that I preach, I have a much easier time engaging in worship through song than on the weeks that I don't preach. What do you think is the difference? Because during the weeks that I'm preaching, I am richly dwelling in the Word of God. I'm deep in this stuff. And what does it mean? But when I'm not as deep into the Word of God, I have to work harder to engage in worship because it doesn't come as easily. And the same is true for us. If we're in Scripture every single day, then we come to the corporate worship gathering, it's easier to worship than if, you know, well, I read my Bible a couple weeks ago, I think. I'm not sure. And so, just keep that in mind. All right, here's something I'd love to pass on to you as a great resource. And here's the resource. It's called Seeds Family Worship. I've thought about this for years. I've prayed about this for years. Lord, there's got to be somebody out there who has taken Scripture and put it to music for us to affect our kids. Well, it was recommended to us by one of our friends, and finally, I was like, yes, Lord, this is it. We bought it at Christmas time. Throw these in the CD player of the car. It's Scripture set to music. It's good music. It's not cheesy Christian music. It's good Christian music. And they put Scripture to music, and we listen to this, and we're singing it around the house. This is a way that you can, and you don't have to have kids to do this. This is something that you'll enjoy listening to even as an adult. But it lets the Word of Christ richly dwell in you while you're riding around in the car. All right, here's another way that we can have the Word of Christ richly dwell in us. And this is by way of service in our children's ministry. Our children's ministry director, Mike Holmes, has put together this little video about what's going on in the children's ministry and how you can join in taking the Word of Jesus and putting it into the children's hearts that it might richly dwell in their midst. Let's listen to this.
Good morning, Ifrit family. Mike Holmes here, Director of Children's Ministries, and I wanted to share with you a few exciting things that God has been doing here in Kidstown and a few of the upcoming changes that are going to be taking place in the next few months. First of all, Kidstown is busting at the seams. In the past few months, we've seen many new families with kids visiting us in Kidstown, and our Sunday school attendance has steadily been increasing. On February 22nd, we had a record attendance of 119 children, and I think it was even snowing that day as well. So I praise God for blessing our church with the opportunity to share Christ's love with so many kids and families, so all this growth is awesome. Of course, with the increasing numbers comes increasing challenges. We want to be able to always provide a safe and welcoming environment for all of our kids, parents, and volunteers, and in order to do that, we're going to be making a few changes in the coming months. First, Pastor Blair already announced that we will be moving to 3 worship services in the fall. This means we'll be adding children's classes in the new service, and our class times will be shifting around to fit the new schedule. Also, we have a lot of young families at Ifri, and we've had a couple of baby booms in the past couple of years. So some of our preschool classes especially are getting kind of crowded. In fact, a few weeks ago, we had 18 kids in the 2 and 3 year old class. 18 2 and 3 year olds. That's awesome, but it's also crazy. We're gonna need to split that class up into 2, one for the 2s and one for the 3s, and that can't wait until the fall. That's gonna begin
on Sunday, my dad, Mother's Day.
So with all of the growth and changes going on in Kidstown, there are a few things that you as a church family can do to help us share Jesus with all these kids the Lord has blessed us with. First, if you're a current Kidstown volunteer, brace yourself for change. With the new schedule and classes, we'll need to shift a few of our current volunteers around to adequately cover the number of children we've been having in each class. Second, we will also be needing a large number of new volunteers. So if you feel the Lord leading you to change the world by making a difference for Christ in the lives of children right here in our community, please don't hesitate to get in touch with me or our preschool assistant, Jill Elliott. Even if you're not sure and just have some questions about serving, we'd love to talk to you. So shoot us an email or call us here at the church office anytime. There are even opportunities to serve just in the summer for those 3 months if you're not quite sure about serving a longer commitment just yet. One last thing. As we are adding new volunteers and shuffling current volunteers around, we want to make sure we get everyone in a place where they will be excited about serving Jesus. Just like the old hymn says, serve the Lord with gladness, not serve the Lord with madness. So, both for current Kidstown volunteers and those who want to get involved, we invite you to fill out our short survey online at the Kidstown website, located here. Please take a few moments to let us know at what times and with which ages you prefer to serve. That will help Jill and I a lot as we plan out our summer and fall volunteer schedules. It will also help you too, because we will probably be calling you anyway. This survey just gives you a better chance to reserve a spot in your preferred areas. So, last one in is a rotten egg. Or a dirty diaper. I'm looking forward to see how God will continue to work through the many faithful Kidstown volunteers here at Ifri as we minister together with parents to raise kids who, through the love of Jesus Christ, are rooted deep with God, rooted deep with one another, and reaching wide into the world. God bless you and have a great week.
All right, so now you know what Mike looks like, and you can see him if you'd like to serve in that way. Again, letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us personally as well as publicly by teaching others. Let's move on now to this third daily heart principle. And I'm just going to mention this one that says, let all you do be done in the name of Jesus. This is verse 17. And so no matter what you do in your life and your daily schedule, whether you're retired or you're still working or whatever your job may look like, you can do it in the name of Jesus. Doing in the name of Jesus means that you're an ambassador for Christ. I'm taking his word and I'm spreading it out in the particular sphere of influence that I have in my world. It says that we are to do this with thankfulness. Again, rejoicing in our hearts for all that God has done for us. And so I'm going to spread the name of Christ from his word to other people around me. I've heard it said that the way you live your life is your thank you note to God. The way you live your life is your thank you note for God. What type of thanks are we giving him as we live our lives in this world? And so just to end here, we have our worship team come on up, and they're going to lead us in a final song. But this week I was thinking about this verse, and I thought, well, let me pull out the picture directory. It came in really handy. And I flipped through there, and I was reminded by looking at some of your faces of the different things that you do in your daily schedules, at least as you do these things for jobs. So I was reminded that some of you work in maintenance, some of you are teachers, some are involved in corporate or small businesses, some do landscaping, some do farming, some are mechanics, some of you are parents, some are retired, we have a couple of journalists in our midst, we have counselors, construction workers, accountants, chefs, medical professionals, engineers, bankers, custodians, people in the military, we have artists in our midst. And if I forgot you, please forgive me, but you're getting the point that no matter what we do as a vocation, we are to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Because by doing it in that way, we can give thanks to God for all that he has done for us. And he can use us right where we are. Because you can reach those people that another person cannot reach. And so let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing in thankfulness with your hearts to God in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's how we can focus on Jesus in the busyness of our daily lives. Let me pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. Father, we thank you for this scripture today, which is admonishing us to live our everyday for you. And I pray that where we fall short, your grace again would pick us up, and that we would just serve out of the grace that you've given us and do it in thankfulness. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.